Good morning. Hey, I hope that you will join us at the picnic. I tried to get the red Ferrari to be in the car show. I don't know if you realize this, but there's no Ferrari dealer in Cleveland. So I was like, how can we get that red Ferrari or one like it at the car show? So I did this research and found out there's a red Ferrari. It's not that one. It's a 2008. I'll put it up on the screen for you. How's that one? That's a used Ferrari. It's a knockdown. It's a lot cheaper than a new one. It's only $187,000. But there's one in the Cleveland area. And so I called up this dealer, not a Ferrari dealer, but the guy who has it, and said, hey, we're having this great car show, all these supercars. We'd love to have the red Ferrari that you're advertising, the 430. It's not a 458. It's a 430 at our car show. Actually, it was a lady who answered the phone, and she laughed and said, I don't think so. We don't do that. And I was like, well, you're lost. There's a lot of people in our church that might have dropped $187,000 to buy that. No, just kidding. I think if we pooled our money, we probably wouldn't have enough to buy that car. But I don't know. Maybe they'll change their mind and they'll show up. Probably not. But there's going to be a lot of other cool cars there. And we've been using the Ferrari during this three-week series called Drive to describe the fact that inside all of us there is this, not red Ferrari, but drive. The Ferrari is a symbol of this drive that is inside each one of us. And this drive is what motivates us. It's what causes us to pursue things. Today in the football game between Elyria Campus and Avon Lake Campus, the Elyria Campus, I guess I'm the coach, we're gonna drive down the field against the Avon Lake Campus. I heard that Kenny has already recruited 34 players. So let me take my platform here right now and recruit. For anybody from the Elyria Campus, we can drive down the field and score on the Avon Lake Campus. No, the Ferrari is a picture of ferocious driving and something inside each one of us, even if we're not type A people. If you're not a type A person, you say, I'm not driven. Oh, yeah, you are. There's a drive deep down inside all of us. And the drive is to be liked by others or to prove to people that we're not a failure. Or maybe your drive is to make a lot of money or to be very successful. Really, there's hundreds, I don't know, maybe thousands of different kinds of drives. But these things are silent inside of us. And they motivate us, they push us to accomplish, to try to reach a goal, to do what we do. And one of the best things you can do in life is to stop and figure out what drives me. Why do I do what I do? You're not a pinball in a pinball machine who's bouncing around life. There's something inside of you that's driving you. What is it? All 3 weeks in this series, we've been asking the question, what drives you? What drives you? And that's not meant to be a rhetorical question. Today, as we end the series, I want you to ask the question again. Think, what's going on inside of you? In the Apostle Paul, we've been looking to the book of Philippians, we can see that the Apostle Paul is driven. He's driven by knowing Christ and making Christ known. So last week when we talked, 2 weeks ago when we introduced this whole idea, we saw Paul's passionate drive. He's willing to be put in jail, beaten, stoned in order to help other people know Christ. Last week, we saw the same thing. We saw this passionate drive in the Apostle Paul. And we talked about how one of the best things you can do to help you stay focused in your drive to know Christ is to be in a life group. And we've been talking about life groups in the last 3 weeks and inviting you to get in one of those because it helps to have that support as you're pursuing Christ and pursuing knowing Christ. And as we finish up chapter 3 today, turn your Bibles to the end of chapter 3. We're going to be at verses 17 through 21. Next week, we'll start a new series from chapter 4. I'm calling it Keep Calm and Carry On. And chapter 4 is that great passage about the studying the peace of God that passes all understanding. And chapter 4 starts off with some conflict between two ladies. And so we'll be in that series starting next week. But today, finishing up chapter 3 from Philippians 3, let's stand to our feet and read these last four or five verses. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. That's why I have an iPad up here. The only New Living Translation hardcover Bible I have is such a beastly Bible. It's a study Bible, and it's like 500 pounds. Not really, but it's just really heavy. So I got the iPad out to read the New Living Translation. I'll read, you follow along. Even if you've got your NIVs or some other Bible, you can kind of follow along. But the NLT will be on the screen. Paul writes from jail, hear his passion. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives. This is a command. Pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about life here on this earth. But we're citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior, and he will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them. The Greek idea is transformation. He will transform our weak bodies into his glory, into glorious bodies, just like his, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. You may be seated. Now, did you see, maybe I should have gave you a hint about this, did you see that there are two different groups driven by two different drives in this passage? The last 2 weeks, we've talked about mostly the Apostle Paul's drive, and we've been focusing on Paul's drive to know Christ and to make him known. Today, in this passage, there's two drives. And these two drives are represented by two groups of people. And all throughout this message, I'd like you to be thinking, which group am I in? Which group am I in? And I'm asking you, don't rush too quickly to go, oh, I'm not in that group, or I'm in this group. I want you to stay with me through the text, stay with me through the sermon, and we'll look at these two different drives. And as we get to the end, I want you to ask yourself the question, which one am I in? Group A or group B? And these two drives are not, these two groups are not represented by people who go to church or people who don't go to church. Paul doesn't divide these two groups up, into those who go to church and those who don't go to church. Neither does he divide these two groups into people who believe one thing or believe another, which is a very fine way to divide people. But Paul, in this sermon, in this text, is not talking about what you believe as much as he is about what you do. Look at verse 17. He talks about following my example. Do what I do. He's talking about living a life a certain way, the conduct that you behave in. Very next verse, he talks, he says, I've told you before that there are many, look at this verse 18, there are many whose conduct shows, I've got that underlined, whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. So before we talk about these two groups, here's something that's true about both groups. Both groups are being represented by what they do, by their behavior, by their conduct. And this is true about every single one of us, that our conduct reveals what that drive is we've been talking about. You can say, I believe this. You can say, I'm headed towards this destination. This is what my goal is. You can talk like that, but we all know that actions are louder than what? Actions speak louder than words. Your conduct reveals what drives your life. There's a famous person who said it this way, by your fruit, you will know them. Who's the famous person that said that? Who's the famous person that said that? Jesus. Oh, yeah, that guy. By your fruit, you will know them. What does he mean by fruit? By your behavior, by the things you do, your conduct. That's how we can decide. That's how we can figure out what you're really like. Your behavior, your actions, your conduct reveals what drives you, why you spend money the way you spend, what you're watching on TV, what you do with your spare time, what you do, how you treat other people, your behavior, your conduct reveals what really is driving your life. And Paul wants to talk about our behaviors in these verses, not our beliefs. So let's finish this verse. It showed by their conduct, it shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. You see that phrase? In all translations, we see that phrase, enemies of the cross of Christ. That's our first group. Now, I don't want to be in that group, do you? Most people who are in church would say, I don't want to be a part of the group. I mean, that's why I'm here. I want to either be a friend of the cross or I want to learn how to be a friend of the cross. I'm not an enemy. But again, Paul's not asking what you believe here. He cares about that. But in this text, he's asking, what does your conduct show? What does your conduct show about what your drive is? And he says, there are many, circle that word, there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Why does he use such stark language? I mean, there's like almost fighting words. He's writing to a group of people in churches saying, you might be one of these people. Now, I want you to understand, when Paul talks about the cross, make sure that we're all in it here, he's not talking about something that we wear around our neck. He's not talking about something that you see on a building somewhere. He's talking about the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus, historical fact, Jesus died on the cross as a historical fact, one of the most well-attested historical facts in history. But now we move from historical fact to belief that when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. That's what we believe. And that his death on the cross paid the penalty for the sins that I've committed, that you've committed. And when we put our faith in Christ, we get right with God. When we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, believe that his death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins, we get into right relationship with God. And anybody who doesn't do that, Paul says, you're either intentionally rejecting the cross, saying, I don't believe that that's what happened on the cross. I don't believe his death paid the penalty for my sins. Or I don't believe that it's important to me. You know, I intentionally reject the cross. Or what a lot of people do is they say they believe in the cross, but they live their lives. Ever heard the phrase practical atheist? This is what I'm getting at with this point. People say they believe in God, but they live as if he doesn't exist. They're practical atheists. There are people who are practical enemies of the cross. They may have come down to an altar. Maybe they've cried some tears. Maybe they've said, signed a document, I want to be a Christian. But they're not living under the cross of the Christ. They're not living surrendered. They're not picking up their cross daily. They're not living the crucified life. They're living their own life for themselves. And Paul says, you're actually, by your conduct, showing that you're an enemy of the cross. Now, I don't want to be a part of that group. I want to be a part of the second group he's talking about. Well, who's that? Well, Paul's been talking about the second group already in verse 17. When, look at these words again, when he says, dear brothers, pattern your lives after me. Follow my example, he says in the end of verse 18. Now, he's not saying follow me, period. Those of you who know Paul's story might remember what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, when he says, same words, follow my example, comma, as, this is very important, as I follow the example of Christ. So this second group, in contrast to the enemies of the cross, are not followers of Paul, they're followers of Christ. That's the second group you can write down. That's the group that Paul is encouraging these people to be a part of. Follow me as I follow Christ. What do you mean by that, Paul? Well, live your life surrendered. Love God. Love people. Have a passion for God and a passion for people. Live your life for the glory of God. Don't live for yourself. Don't go to church on Sundays and then live Monday through Saturday for yourself. Live your whole life sold out, full throttle. All the things that you have seen in my life, Paul says, do the same thing. Fall in love with God. Be passionate about your love for God. Serve people. Do everything you can to reach people. Because that's what you saw happen in my life. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't want to be an enemy of the cross. Now, throughout this sermon, I'm going to contrast these two groups of people. And the first word phrase that's used to describe the people who are enemies of the cross is starts a rhythm of very graphic language. Very graphic language. And I want you to see as we walk through this that Paul is going to use language that might put some of you off. For instance, when he says, these people, the New Living Translation, quote, are headed towards destruction. Paul's not mincing words here. He's not saying you might have some difficulty in life. When he uses the phrase headed for destruction, if you're an enemy of the cross, you're headed for destruction, what he's saying is you're going to hell. Or these people are headed toward hell. The words destruction are not a difficult time. It's eternal destruction. Paul is saying, contrary to what some people want to hear in our society today, there is a hell and there's a pathway that leads to hell, and some people are on the highway to hell. And it's not a song you want to sing or clap to or have fun with. It's real. It's dangerous, and some of us are on that path. Remember 2 weeks ago when I said that all of us are driven by something, and all of us are headed somewhere? Remember that? Exact same language. Paul says, if you're driven by this in this first group, you're headed towards destruction. Now, this is not a hellfire and brimstone sermon. I don't know if you've ever heard sermons like that. Or if you've been around people who almost seem to delight in talking about the fact that, well, those people are going to hell. They don't believe what we believe. They're not a part of us. It's us versus them, and they're going to hell. And it's almost like people get their jollies, and they like the fact that there are people who are going to go to hell because they deserve hell. Can I have everybody's attention? I deserve hell. Don't caricaturize those people. Every single one of us should be raising our hand. We all deserve. That is, our conduct is such that we've lived in rebellion to God. We deserve hell, but Jesus Christ loved us and gave his life for us. Here's what gets the Apostle Paul. Did you pass over the words in verse 18 when he says, I've told you this before, now I say it again, with tears. He's getting ready to describe the group who is called the enemies of the cross, who are headed towards destruction. And he says, I say this with tears in my eyes. Now, this is a big deal for a first century man. He's talking about the fact that he's crying. It's not just a first century man. He's a first century leader writing about the fact that he's crying. And just so you'll understand, he's not talking about, I tear up when I think about people headed towards destruction. The Greek word is language of weeping. Weeping. Here's what Paul is saying. When I think about people who are lost, who are enemies of the cross, who are headed towards destruction, I take no delight. It breaks my heart. I begin to weep as I think about people headed towards destruction. Do you hear Paul's heart? There's no pleasure here, and they get what they deserve. He is brokenhearted. And Paul has this drive, that's what this is about, this drive to see people come to Christ. Paul knows that everyone is lost and will spend eternity apart from God in hell unless they surrender their life to Jesus Christ. And that the vision, the specter of people spending eternity in hell breaks Paul and makes him cry. And I wonder, have you ever cried, let alone wept, for somebody you know and love? I'm not asking if you've cried about people you don't know, although that's what Paul's doing. But there are people that you know that don't know Christ. Have you ever considered their destiny? Has it ever brought you to tears? That's the heart of Paul, which is the heart of God. Remember, 2 Peter, Peter talks about how God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God so loved the world. God doesn't want to see anybody headed to hell. And that's why, by the way, we do the five B's. We build relationships with people and we bring them to a place where they can hear the gospel, and we share the gospel every time we get a chance, and we pray that people come to Christ, because we know, don't we? The Bible speaks clearly. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord of your life, you're headed towards hell. Does it drive you? Does it drive you to share your faith? Does it drive you to reach out to people? That's what this three-week series is all about. Big Bring. Loving people so much that we build relationships, that we bring them to a place where they can hear the gospel, that we share the gospel, that we are not going to sit by and watch them just go to hell. Are you hearing my heart here? Paul says it brings me to tears when I think about these people who are headed toward destruction. We'll come back to that. What about people who are in the second group? Where are they headed? Same kind of language. Go down to verse 21. Actually, you can start in verse 20, where Paul says, but, contrast, we are citizens of heaven. Verse 21. And he's going to take our earthly, weak, mortal bodies, verse 21, and change them. Remember I said that's transform them into his glorious bodies. What are we headed toward if we know Christ? What are we headed toward if we're followers of Christ? We are headed towards ultimate transformation. We're on the journey to becoming like Christ in this earth, but nobody will become fully like Christ on this earth. As we journey to become more like Christ, we're looking towards the day when we see his return, when Christ comes back, or if we die before he comes and we are ushered into heaven, then when we see him, we will be like him. We will be glorified, the Bible says. We'll be transformed. That's what you're headed towards, and that's what your friends and family, if they know Christ, are headed towards: ultimate, glorious transformation. I can hardly wait. Paul says, I eagerly await this transformation. That's what we have to look forward to. But before we get there, we are still on this earth, and we're here not just to think about heaven, but we're here around people. Next phrase, now I'm back into verse 19. This graphic phrase of these people who are enemies of the cross, who are headed towards destruction, look at your Bibles. The New Living Translation says, their God is their appetite. That's graphic. What does it mean? Their God is their appetite. Well, Paul's using language that describes a metaphorical way to talk about desires that we all have. When he says your God is your appetite, he's talking about how each one of us have desires that have been placed in us. We've been made in the image of God. But these desires are not meant to run our lives. We're not to turn these desires into gods. We're not to turn these appetites into ultimate reality. My God is my appetite. That I take a natural God-given appetite for food, or appetite for drink, or appetite for sex, and I turn this natural God-given appetite, which is good, and I turn it into a god, and I live for food. I live for drink. I live for sex. That's what he's talking about. These people whose desires have ended up running their life. And oh my goodness, this is true for so many people in and out of the church. Helps us see a second really important point, and that is that our desires that are inside each one of us starts what we call the drive. Our drive starts, it gets its genesis in our desires. Are you familiar with that? Such a powerful, clear passage in James chapter 1 where James says, hey, God didn't tempt you to sin. The desires that you have, God gave you good desires, but we get tempted when each one of us, let me read this to you, when each one of us is tempted by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Then after this desire has conceived, very graphic way of talking about it, after his desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown, gives birth to death. James says, don't be deceived about this. God didn't give you desires for you to just live by that desire. He didn't give you desires to let them run your life. Today is my dog, Gideon's 5th birthday. Say happy birthday to Gideon. I love my dog. I talk about him a lot. Gideon's an awesome dog. I've trained him to be obedient, and he is almost always obedient. The times that he's not are when there's a dog in heat in the neighborhood. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. When a dog in our neighborhood is in heat, Gideon is like a different animal, and he gets driven by his desires. And I'll be watching him in the backyard, and he'll be playing around. All of a sudden, he'll get a whiff of this girl dog, and his nose goes up, and he's like, and he's, you know, he starts to look around, and it's like someone he's grabbed him by the nose and it hooked him, and he just kind of goes, like he's being dragged away into fornicating with this dog that's not, you know, he's not married to. I'm just kind of joking around. But that's the animal kingdom. And Gideon, wonderful dog, obedient dog, just gets dragged away by his desires. And I find him in the neighbor's yard. Gideon, get out of there. What are you doing? You know, he's a wonderful dog that gets driven by his desires. And this is really funny about Gideon. But it's not funny when we act as this, as if we can't control our desires and we just say whatever comes to our mind. We do whatever our flesh feels like doing. This is what Paul's saying. These people are driven by their desires and they're so focused on fulfilling that desire, it becomes their God, and they are driven by the desire to sin. This is in every single human heart, the desire for sin. It's in every human heart. And the gospel says, don't be led by your desires that are fallen, that are sinful. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Surrender your life to him. Ask him to clean you from the inside out so you don't just live however you feel. But our society, just like Paul's society, they're amazing, the similarities between Paul's culture and our culture. Our culture celebrates pornography. Our culture celebrates people who are being led away. They will lead you away to all kinds of sensual appetites. And there's so much confusion about this. Paul is not saying that your appetites are bad in and of themselves. He says when that appetite drives your life, that's when it becomes dangerous. And I like to say to people that God gave us the appetite for food, and I love to eat. God gave us the appetite for sex, and I love sex. And God loves it when we have sex. He does. When it's in the way he envisioned it between a man and a woman in a marriage, not between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. When a man and a woman are get married, then God says, what does God say? After he brings Adam and Eve together in the book of Genesis, he says, then he blessed them, listen to this, and said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, do we understand how humans are fruitful and multiply? Do I need to explain that to you? It's sex. The only way that humans can be fruitful and multiply is to have sex. So the first thing God says to Adam and Eve after he marries them is he blesses them and says, go have sex. Did you ever see that in the Bible before? God, some of you are looking at me like, huh? Read your Bibles. God created us within sacred marriage to have sex and enjoy it, but he never intended for that to become our God. Food is not meant to be our God. Drink is not meant to be our God. Fulfilling some desire is not meant to be our God. And while there's 50 shades of all kinds of desires, whenever we take one of the desires and lift it up to make it a God, then we get books like 50 Shades of Grey. I'm not going to ask you if you know what I'm talking about, but in case you haven't noticed, it's a New York Times best-selling book. There's three of them called a trilogy of 50 Shades, and it's a book that some people have described as mommy porn. New York Times bestseller since April. Our country, United Kingdom, Britain, are buying it like hotcakes. And it is a graphic, apparently. I haven't read it and won't read it. It's a graphic account of a man and a woman having, BD, bondage, domination, sadomasochistic sex. It's perverted sex, and it's graphic, and it goes on and on and on, and our country has made this a best-selling book. Why? Because we're driven by our desires, and it looks so good, and it feels so good, and some even some Christian women are saying, this is a good book because it resurrected my dead menopausal libido, and now I want to have sex again. Oh, my friends, if you take perversion, having somebody in bondage, dominating them, that's not God glorifying. You take that kind of sex, that's gonna decay your soul. That's gonna pervert your soul. And while it may bring pleasure for a moment, apparently it does for some, it will decay, it will rot your soul. And our culture is being led by the nose as we buy this book, and so many people are buying it that our country knows that when you see somebody buy something like hotcakes, you need to write some more of those. They're making a movie out of it. Pretty soon our culture will be saturated, not with perversion in adult bookstores, but perversion everywhere you look. Movies, television. You say, well, Jim, it's already like that on television. Yeah, I know. I'm watching the Ohio State Buckeyes. Go Bucks. Ohio State Buckeyes last night, yesterday afternoon, and right in the middle of the game, there's this commercial for 666 Park Avenue. It's on tonight. Did you see that? It's like, hello? And there's some seductive woman, and it's like, wow, right in a football game, even an Ohio State football game. It's everywhere you look. Our society is saturated by people being driven by their desires. And Paul says, don't go that way. There's a way that seems right to a person, but the end of that is death. You're headed towards destruction. Paul says, you weren't made for that. God has given you appetites and desires and said, surrender those to me. I made them for you. Do them within the healthy boundaries that I've created and enjoy them within those healthy boundaries. Marriage to a man and a woman that's honoring, not dominating, that's submissive, that's celebrative. Paul says, That's not what you were made for. So then what were we made for? We were made, Paul says, I don't live for sex. I don't live for food. I don't live for, remember Philippians 1:21? For me, to live is Christ. I live to honor God, to glorify God. So in my marriage, in the sexual part of my marriage, I honor God. In my what I eat, I honor God. The way I spend my money, I honor God. I live for the glory of God. In every part of my marriage, I live for the glory of God. I will not let an appetite drive my life. My life will be driven by glorifying Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the group that Paul says, I want you to be a part of, driven like I am, Paul says, by desire for Christ, to know him, to tell others about him, to bring honor and glory to him, which is an exact contrast to our society, which not only celebrates perversion, it's not done in a corner anymore, it's celebrated. In fact, people boast about it. That's the next phrase. He says, these people boast about shameful things. Such graphic language. And unfortunately, I've heard this. I've hung around some students and heard them boasting about sexual conquests, boasting about things they ought to be ashamed of, boasting about getting drunk last night, boasting about this obscene, crude joke they told, and everybody laughed. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, 20-somethings, 30-somethings, 50-somethings, boasting about a lifestyle that is from the devil. It's perverted. It's wrong. It's headed towards destruction. And we just laugh about it. What? Jesus died on the cross so we could live a perverted life? Oh, I said, Jim, chill out, man. We're just having a little fun. Oh, really? Your conduct shows what you really believe. Your conduct reveals your drive. If you're telling obscene jokes, if you're celebrating your sexual conquest, and you think you're a Christian, you're headed towards destruction. By your fruit, you will know them. Many will say in that last day, Lord, Lord, I did all these things in your name. And Jesus will say, I think with tears in his eyes, depart from me. I never knew you. But I went to church. I gave money. I never knew you. You boasted about things you should have been ashamed of. Paul says, I used to be that way. But Jesus Christ changed my life. And then he says in Galatians chapter 6 one time, testifying, may I never boast about anything except the cross of Christ. What does he mean by boasting in the cross? He means that I was headed towards destruction. I did not live a good enough life and God saved me. I was on the wrong path and I could do nothing to save myself. And Jesus came to my rescue. He died on the cross, paid the penalty for my sin. I boast in what Christ has done for me. That's what I boast about. What do you boast about? That's what I boast about. Jesus died for me, and I boast about the cross. This is what singing is all about to God, celebrating the cross. Jesus paid it all. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I celebrate. I boast in what you've done for me. I love that passage in Galatians 2, one of my favorite verses where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, meaning the old me, the selfish, driven by my selfish, sinful desires. I no longer live. Christ now lives in me. And the life I now live, I thought you said you were dead. Well, I've been born again. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My old is gone. The new has come. I'm a new creation in Christ. What Paul is saying is that all of us need to take our desires to the cross. Don't try to deny that the desire is there. Don't try to therapize it away. Don't try to stuff it and be a good person. Take your desires to the cross. Take your desires, take all of yourself and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Don't let those desires destroy you. Own up to them. This is who I am, Lord. This is, you know, even as a 52, 3-year-old, I forget how old I am, mature Christian pastor, I still have lustful thoughts that come into my mind. Yeah, I have lustful thoughts that come into my mind. What am I gonna do with those? I surrender them to Jesus. I surrender them. God, I'm embarrassed that thought even went through my mind. And if I let that desire lead me, it will destroy me. You're the same way. Don't act like it's not true. The desires are there. What are you gonna do with them? Let them lead you or surrender them? If you let them lead you, they will destroy you. If you let them lead you, they will destroy you. Instead, let the Holy Spirit lead you to the cross where your desires are redeemed. God doesn't cut out desire. As a matter of fact, God purifies desire and he might even enhance and fuel desire so that there's greater love for God that drowns out love for sin. God doesn't emasculate desire. He replaces sinful desire with the desire to honor God, to glorify God. That's what he does with desire. That's what he wants to do in you, to honor him, to glorify him. So you got this idea that God wants to make life boring? Oh no, Jesus said, I came to give life and life to the full. And any kind of temporary sinful pleasure is just that. Last part of verse 19, he says, they only live for the temporary. They only live for this earth. Their mind is focused only on this earth. But friends, this earth and everything in it is gonna pass away. So that's why Paul ends by saying, we're awaiting a coming Savior. He's gonna transform us. And he's gonna bring us to eternal joy. He's gonna bring us to everlasting joy in his presence. We're not living for eternity, but we're living in light of eternity. I don't want us to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Don't focus on eternity, but consider what you do with this one and only life here on earth. Live your life in light of eternity. Consider there's an eternity facing each one of us. And that eternity will be merely the end of the path that you're on. There should be, but there will be, there should be no surprises at the end of our life. The end of our life will merely be the pathway we've been traveling on. I want to invite you today to get on the path of following Christ. I'm not asking you what you believe right now. I'm asking you, what is your conduct reveal about the drive of your life? I'm inviting you to surrender your life to Christ and ask the Holy Spirit to purify your desires, to save you, to help you live up to the confessions that you've made. Would you all close your eyes with me? In fact, would you all stand and close your eyes? I'm gonna pray a prayer over every campus right now. Oh God, people are here today because they're interested at some level in you. There's people here that know you and that love you. There are people here that have always been in church and they're just here because that's what you do. And there's people here for the first time, maybe the second time, and they're interested. God, you've been drawing all of us. You've been telling us it's not about religion, it's about relationship. It's not about merely what you believe, it's about what you do. And you've been asking us for 3 weeks to examine our hearts. What are we driven by? And Lord, today there are some of us that realize I've been driven by simply satisfying my appetite, by simply filling sensual desires. I've been driven, I'm like a dog that's driven. God, forgive me. Forgive me. Save me. Lead me to the cross. So in all of our venues now, I want to invite you, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, do that right now. If you have surrendered your life to Christ, but today you realize, oh my gosh, I'm just like a dog being led by my own desires. God, bring forgiveness. Bring cleansing. Help us not to live in the delusion. I said words when I was 5. I signed some document when I was 10. I cried tears when I was 15. God, help us not to live under the delusion that you don't see what's going on in our life. Help us to come clean, surrender. God, bring us to the cross. Holy Spirit, lead us. Lead us to the cross. If you'd like to surrender your life to Christ today, whether it's for the first time or for the thousandth time, just say these words, Lord, I surrender. I surrender. I'm sorry for living just to satisfy myself. Forgive me. I'm sorry that I've been living in rebellion to the King of Kings. Forgive me. Save me. Fill me with new desire. Lead me on the adventure of a lifetime, knowing you, becoming more like you. I surrender. The Bible says that when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, he fills us with his Spirit and saves us and regenerates. That means starts over. We're born over again. Lord, renew us today. All over the campuses of Church of the Open Door, renew us. Fill us with your Spirit. Save us and set us on a path of honoring you and glorifying you. My friends, if you've given your life to Christ today, when the service is over, come up and tell me or tell Pastor Dan in the Ralph Neighbor Center or tell Pastor Kenny in the Avon Lake campus. Tell us. We'll celebrate. If you have questions, come up and we'll pray. There's other people here who will pray with you. Let's close the service by coming to the cross, the only place where God can deal with the deepest desires of our hearts.